But in going verse by verse in Romans so much and just surveying it, and tonight we're going to survey this chapter, which had 36 verses in it, and I've underlined a few thoughts. Keep your fingers here in Romans chapter 11, and or a piece of paper or a pencil, whatever you got, and go over to 2 John. I'm sorry, yeah. Wow, I'm out all of a sudden. Did you turn me off?
I'm checking because the thing's not working right.
Third John. Romans 11 and 3 John. Not too long ago, maybe a year or two ago, came through and he preached a message. He was really bad. It's a stack of pennies, 6 billion pennies high, 1,600 miles tall. 7 billion for a lot of people. And I don't think it's even close to accurate to say that 10% of them have the truth. Probably 90% of the people in the world. Now don't get me wrong, Romans told us this back in chapter 1. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and their foolish heart was darkened. And He says, they are without excuse, because the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. People know that if they will admit it, they know they have a creator, because that's the only thing that makes any sense. Scientifically, it's the only thing that makes any sense. Logically, it's all that makes any sense. So we know that people are accountable to God, but there are people that have turned away from Him. We've got to be careful not to do that. You know, it's fairly easy for somebody to say, in fact, if you were to ask anybody that believes there's a hell, they would say, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to hell. Even if it's not as bad as some people say it is, I don't want to go to hell. If somebody made you sit in an air-conditioned room by yourself for all eternity, that would be horrible. Much less than a lake of fire. We know we don't want to go to hell, and so folks say, well, if I can pray a prayer and get me a fire escape or a free pass, like to get a jail free card or Monopoly, or I wouldn't have to go to hell, then if I could live my life the way I want, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? No, it would not. Because we ought to live a life that is pleasing to God. And I see it all the time. I'm afraid if we're not very careful, it's easy for us to fall into this trap. And here's the trap. We say to ourselves, well, I'm okay. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I do ABC, whatever, for the Lord. I'm just fine. And then perhaps in our life, we're seeking a lot of things that are against God's will, but we just deceive ourselves and say everything's okay. I like that first song. He's able to deliver me. He said, go by sin of rest, look to Him for rest, for our God is able to deliver. He can deliver us from sin.
Right.
He can deliver anybody from sin. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
Doesn't matter nationality, doesn't matter wealth, doesn't matter background, doesn't matter history, doesn't matter where they came from, who their great-great-great-great-grandfather was. He can deliver anybody. Can He deliver? I'll ask that question in a minute. Look at the third John. He says in verse 1, 3 John, the elder unto the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. He says in verse 3, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Where on earth or in heaven are you going to find the truth? God's word. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Yeah.
That may be that question, where do you find truth, may be the most important of all the questions you could possibly ask. And then I remember a verse in John 14, knows it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Truth. So go back to Romans chapter 11. Chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 are a conversation about Israel. Okay, what is Israel? Well, look at chapter 11. Paul starts out by telling us that. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people Israel? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So, you might not think about it this way if you're not careful, but when you look in the Bible, when he talks about Israel, he always goes back to Abraham. Now, we know that Jacob's name was changed to Israel, don't we? But he always goes back to Abraham, and there was something so unique about Abraham, I don't understand it. Of all the people on the earth in his day, God chose him. And we studied this in Bible class in Genesis. I might do Genesis after we finish Exodus in Sunday school. Those old books that we think we know so well, they're full of so much truth, you can just revel in them for months and see all sorts of great things. And Abraham came out of a place called Ur of the Chaldees. You ever heard of Kuwait? That's about where Ur of the Chaldees was, just about down there. He came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And God said, I'm going to take you somewhere, and I'm not even going to tell you where you're going. Just go there. When you get there, I'll tell you when you get there. And that's okay if God says in your life, oh, by the way, let's just ask a question. Isn't God taking us somewhere? Now, I know where we're going to end up. I know where David Bowman is tonight. I know where Ken Altman is tonight. I know where Thomas Borkish is tonight. I know where Dan Wall is tonight. I know where Crystal Hall is tonight. I know where Joe Nosek is tonight. They're with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But on the way from here to there, do you know the road? Well, you kind of like to think you know where you're going. We always like to have a plan. But you really don't, do you? If somebody would have asked me, or many of us, 25 years ago, 1998, I was, if I could use the phrase, fat, dumb, and happy in Salt Lake City. Let me see, my daughter that was with us a couple weeks ago was 10 years old, and I had three other children. They're about 2 years apart, so 8, 6, 4. And in 98, we were living in Salt Lake City, and just doing fine. If someone would have said, Pastor Schaefer, where are you going to be in 2008? I would have said Salt Lake City. And where I was in Maryland. If somebody said, where are you going to be in 2023? I would have said Salt Lake City. To where I am, Arizona. And who knows where we're going to be next year, amen? You really ought to think about that proverb where it says that he'll direct your path. Amen? So Abraham, this is a great lesson there, but that's not even what I'm coming up to the Romans. He said, I do want you to remember, Abraham's the guy. He's what Israel started with. And then earlier, Paul has stated, he said, they're not all Israel that are of in Abraham or Israel, but in Isaac shall I see be called. He had Isaac, and he had Esau. Esau was Abraham's effort to solve the problem by his own words. Isaac was a child of faith. We're saved by faith.
Yes.
And then Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and there you have the 12 tribes of Israel. So Paul says here, he says in verse 1, he says, I want you to remember, verse Romans 11, 1, he says, are you back in Romans? I'm sorry, let's back over there, Romans 11. He says, I'm an Israelite in the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. So he's talking about genetic connection, born of that family. That's his family. Israel's a family. You got to remember that that's key to this passage. Now, I have some verses underlined here. In verse 2. God hath not cast away his people. Now, he just said in verse 1, hath God cast away his people? There's that phrase again, his people. And he says, I'm an Israelite. And he says, gets in. In verse 2, he says how he, Elias, that's Elijah, maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they killed my prophets and dig down my altars, and I'm left alone, they seek my life. Weren't the Israelites a stubborn bunch of people? If you look at the history of these people, and Jesus himself said it, he said, and I'm paraphrasing for me, he said, I'd send you a prophet and you'd kill him. I'd send you a prophet and you'd kill him. I'd send you a prophet and you'd kill him. And you wouldn't listen to him. He sent them a prophet. They were obnoxious. They were stubborn. They were bullheaded, you would use that term, maybe hard-headed. And stiff-necked is the word the Bible uses. They just would not listen. So now we come all the way to Romans. This is after Christ has been crucified. And he says, you know, in verse 5, he says, even at this present time, there is a remnant. There's a remnant, and he says, according to the election of grace. Now, we have to go back and dig that deep into chapters 9 and 10. Don't we like chapter 10? Praise the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But right before that, in chapter 10, he says, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. He says in verse 12, there's no difference between the Jew, chapter 10, verse 12. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord overalls Rachel to all that call upon him. For whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, chapter 11, he's going to talk about some things that God did. And one of the things that God did in chapter 11 is, if you look at verse 11, chapter 11, verse 11, he says, have they that Israel stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, he says, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles.
Yes.
Now, how huge that is. God saved us.
Amen.
He didn't have to. He didn't have to have a plan that focused on us, even back in the Old Testament. The Bible in Isaiah mentions it, talks about saving the Gentiles. I am so glad God saved me.
Yes.
Aren't you glad God saved you?
Amen.
Don't ever take that for granted. Now, what he's saying here, and I haven't even tried to put an outline on this, I'm just going to show you some things that will be done tonight. He says in verse 1, God did not cast them away. He says in verse 5, there is a remnant. He says in verse 11, that there was a purpose for their fall. But then he says in verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Them which are of are my flesh. Them which are my flesh. Who's he talking about there? Israel. Right? I want to provoke them. When I was in college, I was an engineering student, but my math skills, you know, my work ethic was bad, so my math was not good. You had to work to get good at math, and I wish I had, but I didn't. So I kind of veered over into computers, and I worked in a place, and it was called the RJE. RJE. And everybody said, what does RJE stand for? It stands for a computer term, Remote Job Emulation. Remote Job Emulator. And what it was a building that was about two blocks away from the main computer that had a big room for folks to come in. They could get a computer program and run with it, printouts and that kind of thing. And I learned that word emulator. You know what emulate means? Act like. To act like. Or to be like something. Or to be as if you were something. And so that word emulate is a good word. I like that word. It's a computer word. Verse 14, it says he wanted to provoke the Israelites to emulate that God might save some of them. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them, and he wants them to be like him, what he's saying. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And so, it's such a detailed conversation. I encourage you to read this chapter and make some notes as to what he's saying. And if you say, I don't understand it all, then you'll understand some of it. But you'll come away with some things. And one of them is this. You can come away with the fact that A, in chapter 11 and verse 2, God did not cast away Israel. In chapter 11 and verse 5, there's still a remnant, even in Paul's day, and even in our day, in fact. In chapter 11 and verse 11, Their fall was purposeful so that we could be saved. And then as you begin reading in verse 15, he's going to receive them again someday. He says in verse 23, they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Folks, Israelite can be saved just like you and I.
Yes.
They have to believe. And the Bible says God so loved the
world.
Sure not, he loved us. He loves them. I started out with that idea of the truth. I'm going to kind of finish up with that and tie this together. I had a friend in Utah. I've told you about him before. Named Robert, big guy. I saw him move a multi-100-pound piano by himself. We were taking a piano down a half a flight of stairs. I think it weighed about 400 pounds. It was a heavy piano. And this guy, Robert, there's nobody here today as big as he is. Not even close. And not that tall. He's just big. And a lot of other and muscles. I thought he had died until I saw him at the funeral last August in Salt Lake City. And I said, Robert, I thought you died. He said, no, I'm here. I'm this time. He looked good, too. He lost some weight. I saw that fella. He let that piano by. He said, get out of the way. Got underneath that piano and let it down a half a flight of stairs with us at the top doing all we could to keep it from falling. He's a big guy. He's like running to the temple in Salt Lake City with a bunch of literature and hand out literature and give it to the Mormons. He would go there by himself every Saturday. And you say, well, that's great. Except he was more interested in winning the argument than winning the person. Ever met anybody like that?
Yes.
They want to be right. And he knew he was right. And he enjoyed arguing with that. Folks, that's not the way you win folks. You win them by giving them the truth. And then God's got to open their eyes. What's your friend's name? Ricky. God's got to open Ricky's eyes. Now, this gentleman right here can give him the truth. And he can exhibit the truth and live the truth. And you and I can too for our friends. Amen. How do you show people on the back? How do you behave in the presence of your friends? Do you show them Christ, or do you act wicked like they do so they'll like you? Show them Christ, amen.
Amen.
Robert would go down there, and he did not show them Christ. He wanted to argue. And the problem is, he was more interested in what happened with him, his pride, his I'm right, than in loving those folks and just telling the truth and let God reveal. We have the truth, it's in the Bible. There's a lot of people out there that have got their own preferences about what they want in life, what they want to obtain in terms of they might want a wife or a possession or a house or a job or a lot of money or, I don't know, things they think will make them happy, and they want those things. But there are a lot of people who want to be right. They want to be right. And you know what makes a person that wants that, what makes them really feel good is when you tell them they're right. They want to hear you say they're right. In fact, sometimes people will talk about themselves and say how good they are. You know why they're doing that sometimes? If it's a carnal thing, it's not legitimate and real. They talk about themselves. They want you to tell them how good they are because they want to hear it. They want to feel good. Instead of having an agenda, what if we just said the Bible is right? Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible's the truth.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, I told the Mormons the other day, I said, near as I can figure, since I was in my 20s, middle of it at least, so 25, 35, 45, for 40 years, pretty much on a daily basis, sometimes for hours at a time, I've studied the Bible. And so I just got to tell you, I know a little bit about what this book says. Why, there's parts I don't understand. But like Mark Twain said, I've quoted this to you 100 times, Mark Twain said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand that bother me. Well, they don't bother me, they make me feel good, it's the truth. Amen?
Yeah.
Where am I going with all this? If you want to know God's plan, God's truth, the way God's going to deal with Israel, or the way God's going to save people, or the way God's going to handle the end times, or where my friend David Bowen is tonight, or any of those things,
Amen.
So, part of what we do when we stand up and preach is really easy. Stop. Like it works in my business. Amen? And I got to be careful, and I won't caution you. I don't care who you are, how hard you try. Sometimes you're going to misunderstand something, or you're going to say something that's not right. So the best thing for you to do is just tell folks what the Bible says. Amen? If you want to know what's going to happen to Israel, read Romans chapter 11. If you want to know why God is doing what he's doing with them, read Romans chapter 11. That's so we can get saved. But you can read anywhere in the Bible and you'll see it. Let's read one more verse. Let's keep reading and we'll see it. In verse 25, he says, if they will believe that God's able to grab them in again. Now, look at verse 24. This is a little bit confusing and I'll try to explain before we close. He says, if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a good olive tree, that's you and I, Gentiles, barbarians, pagans, wild by nature, and God grafted us into this olive tree.
Yes.
How much more shall these, which be natural branches, who's that? That's the Israelites, be grafted into their own olive tree. I had a Deborah's grandfather, a relative, that had a tree, I told him maybe I told him before, in the backyard, and he had two or three different kinds of fruit growing on this tree. He would take an apple and he'd graft it into that tree. He couldn't graft things. This tree had three or four different kinds of fruit on it, but you can graft things in. You can take a branch out of one tree, cut it just right, and put it on another tree, and they'll tank. I've got a tree in my backyard. They took a root ball, and they put an orange tree, and a lemon tree, and a grapefruit tree, and another tree that died, and they put them on that root ball. And I've got one tree. I get oranges and lemons and grapefruit. And I wouldn't be lying if that part died. And that's all on one root ball. They graft that stuff in. So he says in verse 25, I would not rather that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Blindness, this is a great verse, blindness in part. Part of the reason, he says, blindness in part has happened in Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. I had somebody tell me one time, you don't think Israel's going to be saved, do you? I don't know what the Bible said. All Israel shall be saved. Who's Israel? The descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And then God goes on. He says, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, there's that word deliverer. And I've got to finish, I'm out of time. Did Jesus deliver you from your sins? Did you deserve it? Did you do anything to cause you not to deserve it? I guess. If God would deliver us wild by nature, can't he deliver you from us? He goes on. He says in verse 27, this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. He's going to deliver them. He's going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. You can read about that in the Old Testament prophets. I don't have time tonight, but I'll show it to you if you want to see it. He says, as concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes. Well, sure they are. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling God without repentance. He says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, and through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. He says, for God hath approved of all their unbelief, and he might have mercy upon all. And then he says something we'll close with in verse 35. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So my thought would be, since we cannot understand and we cannot search it out, let's just trust him. Amen. And let's trust him in our life. Let's trust him with the truth. Let's trust him with what he says here in the Bible. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, he says in verse 34. Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, when you finish chapter 11, that is the end of a section in Romans. Gentiles get the gospel. And I'm thinking of a man named Paul, who really, really wanted to see Israel saved, and they would not listen to him. And these might be some of the most precious words in the Bible for you and I. He said, "Hello, turn to the Gentiles." Aren't you glad he did? He wouldn't have done that if Israel would have received him. But God had a plan that was more complicated and unsearchable and more more difficult to understand, but worked. And because of that, we got the gospel. And here we stand tonight, or sit tonight, knowing that Christ lives in our heart. Because way back then, the Jews rejected the gospel and Paul said, "I'm going to go to the Gentiles." My God sent me to begin with. Anyway, I'm going to go to the Gentiles, and praise God, you came to us. Let's keep it going, amen?
Amen.
We'll take it to some other folks. And then I think one day when we step into eternity, your love doesn't make more sense than it does now. Just remember this. Even though we, wild by nature, did not deserve salvation,